Perhaps you'd like to open your Bibles at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, page 146 in the New Testament sections, the passage we had for our reading earlier this evening. One of the most wonderful, I think amazing verses in all Scripture. I don't know how many of you are into learning verses, but if you are, then I hope you know this one. If not, why not learn it? And if you're not into learning verses, why not make a start with Romans 5, verse 1? It is a terrific verse. But Paul says this: therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was at theological college, I remember being given a particular book to read for an essay that I was having to write. It was a book that was seeking to explain something about the nature of God. In the process of reading one of the chapters, I came across this sentence: God is more beingful in that his isness is swallowed up in letting be. Well, as you can imagine, by the time I got to the end of the book, I wasn't a great deal wiser. And it may be that when some of you realize what the subject of the next three sermons were going to be, you too sort of groaned inwardly. You thought, oh no, theology. Or as our American friends would call it, the allergy, which you study in the illogical college. Well, be that as it may, there can be a tremendous fear of theology and theologians amongst us. Theologians, after all, are people that we can very rarely understand, and when we do understand them, we don't agree with them. And so often we think to ourselves, is theology really important? Do we need to study it? Surely it is our experience of God that matters. And so I'd like to give it a word of explanation for the series that we're embarking on tonight. Anyone who is in any way a student of Western culture and society today will no doubt be struck by the extraordinary proliferation of different sects and philosophies and cults and religious organizations. I remember hearing some time ago that there were in Los Angeles 400 self-styled messiahs walking around. There is a new religion that springs up every week. Now, some of them are so obviously batty that we wouldn't give them a second glance. But others of them are not like that. Others of them seem very straight. They seem to be Christian, and yet they're not. They are deceptions. I've been particularly concerned lately by the growth in the teaching of a group that you may know of called the Central London Church of Christ, who have a centre just down the road in Regent Street. In fact, I'm having to write a little booklet on them at the moment. Now, they seem to be very, very close to Orthodox Christianity. But I believe they're fundamentally flawed in both their theology and their practice. And yet, where are the flaws? And how can we recognize them? And how can we help ourselves not to be deceived when false teaching comes, as it so often does? Because in the light of all these different religions and philosophies that compete with one another for our allegiance and our money, who are we to believe? How can we choose what is right? And maybe that's particularly true for those of us who are young Christians. How can we remain secure in our faith when there are so many different siren voices sounding in our ears? And it's for this reason that over these three Sundays, I want us to go back to the very foundations of our Christian faith. Because I've had to go back to the principles that undergird our Christian faith. They're the principles that undergirded the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. And they're threefold. First, tonight we're looking at justification by faith alone, sola fide as it's called. Next week we're looking at through the scriptures alone, sola scriptura. And then in 2 weeks' time we're looking at the area of the right of private judgment. If you're not sure what that means, come in 2 weeks and find out. So I really want to say, don't be frightened of theology. Theology is the study of God and the truth about God. And it's only if we're right and clear in our thinking about God and the gospel that we are going to be able to be protected against false teaching when it comes. And I honestly believe that if only we hold fast to these three pillars, if only we make them genuinely the foundations of our faith, then we won't go far wrong. I think it was T.S. Eliot who once said, "We had the experience but missed the meaning, but approach to the meaning restored the experience." And we need both, the experience and the meaning. And that's what theology seeks to give us. But can I say one other thing in introduction? Some people might say that in going back to the Reformation, one's stirring up, as it were, old flames. One's opening up old wounds. After all, the Reformation was a time of anger and bitterness and great division in Christendom. Whereas today, the churches seem to be growing so much closer. Christian unity is much nearer. So why look back? Well, two reasons, really. One is that the Reformation saw the rediscovery of the truth of the Christian gospel and of the Bible. And it's that truth that I want us to think about. It's that that we need to focus upon because it's that that's so crucial for our understanding today. But also, I think it's true to say that a little bit of church history is not really a bad thing. There are many Christians who talk today as though the Christian church has really only existed for about 20 years. Nothing happened before then of worth. Now, I think it's true that the age in which we live as Christians is a very exciting one. So many things seem to be happening. But it's also true that our age is a very superficial age. If we're honest, we're not many of us deep thinkers, because all our thinking today is done for us. And so our age is peculiarly susceptible to false teaching. And that's why I think it helps to look at the past, to see what God has taught us in history, so we can get our thinking straight today. And the first subject that we're looking at, as I've said, is justification by faith alone. And of all the lessons that come out of the Reformation, I think this is the most famous. It's the one with which Martin Luther's name has always been associated. And it contains the very heart and the kernel of the Christian faith. And we see it really in this verse, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as I say, one of the loveliest verses in all the Bible. Now, there's a question that every religion and every creed has at some stage to address itself to, and it's this. If God is God, by definition, therefore, he must be great and powerful, how can we, weak, frail human beings, win his favor? How can we get in his good books? How can we be acceptable to him? How can we, as the Bible says, be justified before him? It's one of the most fundamental questions that any of us can ever ask. And it's a vital question for us. Because there are a number of us here who don't know Christ. We've never met him. And we may well feel, in all honesty, that there's no way that God could ever accept us. To be a Christian is to be a particular sort of person. And we feel we'd never match up to that sort of person. We aren't good enough. God would never want us. We have no hope. There's a question also, I think, for those of us who do know Christ. We may be a week old, we may be a year old, we may be 50 years old in the Christian faith. But if we're honest, as most of us, our Christian lives hover between two extremes. On the one hand, we're often feeling guilty and defeated and failures. And then sometimes, maybe not so frequently, we feel proud because things are going well. I've no doubt there are many of us here who are feeling guilty at the moment. We're worried because we haven't had our quiet time recently, for a few months maybe. We've not read the Bible or prayed on our own very much. We've not talked to that person in the office about Christ, though opportunities keep occurring. We're always slipping up. We haven't read the All Souls Book of the Month. We haven't been to the prayer gathering. And we feel we're not really good enough. We don't match up to other people's standards, so we certainly don't match up to God's. Can God really accept us? Well, maybe there are others of us who actually are feeling a little bit better. We have had a quiet time today, and we can remember what we read. Yes, we did talk to that person in the office about Christ. We've done 6 primetime courses and always go to the prayer gathering. Yep, God is pretty pleased with us. We're okay. Now, I know that both positions are caricatures, but so many of us oscillate between the two, either feeling guilty or feeling proud. Then if so, I think we need to see that at the heart of it is a defective understanding of this doctrine. We've never really understood justification by faith. And so in the time left, I wanted to unpack a little bit of what it means and why it must be at the heart of all that we believe. Therefore, says Paul, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us first to see the context of these words. Paul's great concern in the book of Romans is this question that we've already touched on. How can we be right before God? How can we make ourselves acceptable to him? How can we face God without feeling bitterly and utterly ashamed? It's a very real question. It's exactly the same question that Martin Luther faced 15 centuries later as an Augustinian monk. He was a man of great religious zeal, great piety, great self-discipline. And yet still he was obsessed by this thought. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he fell short of God's standards. So how could he be possibly acceptable to a just and holy God? Now there was then, there is today, a standard answer to that, isn't there? How are we acceptable to God? Well, it's by our own efforts. Only we try hard enough, we can match up to what God wants. And that was a way that Luther himself had tried. People were teaching him that God's favor could perhaps be earned. If only he did enough good works and good deeds, then God would accept him. And there are thousands, millions of people today who believe exactly that. That we can be good enough for God. Others may have taught him that it could be achieved by religious practice, by his piety. Praying, fasting, self-discipline, going to umpteen services. And Luther was an incredibly religious person. And again, there are many people today who think exactly that. Being a Christian is about going to church, reading the Bible, praying. That way we become acceptable to God in heaven. There are even people who taught that God's acceptance could be bought. This was actually what finally outraged him. Because he was taught that if only you paid money to the church, then your soul could be redeemed from purgatory after you died and would go to heaven. I know the man Tetzel who became associated with it. He had a little ditty which translates into English like this. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. It's very nice, isn't it? Just give a little bit of money and you're saved. And yet it's useless. It simply doesn't work. And Paul's argument here in Romans, or up to this part of Romans, is that nothing we do can achieve or earn or buy our acceptance by God. We simply cannot do it. Paul knew that. Martin Luther came to understand that, and it almost drove him mad. He became so obsessed by this idea. There was a righteous God and there was him who was a sinner. God demanded righteousness of him and he couldn't do it. What sort of God was that, he argued. And he began to hate God. Now it's in that context that this great truth was rediscovered. It's in a sense in that context that Paul writes the epistle to the Romans. So let's see second the content of the doctrine. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole argument, you see, of Paul's letter to the Romans is that what we could not do, God has done for us in Christ. Because none of us is righteous. No, not one. None of us can ever earn God's acceptance, however hard we try. But the amazing thing is that God has done it for us. That in Christ, as it were, God allowed an extraordinary exchange to take place. That we in our sin became clothed with the righteous clothes of Christ. And on the cross, Christ's righteousness became ours. And our sin became Christ's. An amazing exchange was taking place. And because of that exchange, God was able to declare us righteous. God had done it all. What do we do? All we could do is receive it as a gift by faith. And if you want to look at that a bit more closely, we're studying Romans in our morning series, and it's all about how God did that. And all we have to do was respond in faith. We are justified by faith, or as the New International Version puts it, through faith. Now, when Luther began to understand that, when he began to understand that all his works achieved precisely nothing, but that God had done it all for him, it changed not only his life, it changed the whole course of human history. Because here at last was the news that people were crying out for. God was offering a way to all, not just the religious, the good and the holy, but to everyone, to be right and acceptable to him. That we could all be justified, not through what we do, but through what God has done for us and which we receive in faith. And to make it a little bit clearer, I want to say three things about this idea of justification. First, it is an event, it's not a process. We naturally think, don't we, that as our Christian life proceeds, and hopefully we improve, that we become more acceptable to God. Why? Because we become better. God is more pleased with us. But that's not what Paul says. He says, look, since we are justified by faith, it's already happened. Something has already taken place. We have been justified already. He doesn't say since we are being justified by faith. He doesn't say since one day we hope to be or we will be. He says we already are. It's already done. Because Christ has already died. And the moment we turn to Christ in faith, the moment we accept what Christ has done for us, God declares us righteous. We are acceptable in his sight. It is instantaneous. I say that particularly to any of us here who have never known Christ's forgiveness or acceptance ourselves. The moment you turn to him and accept what he's done for you, in that instant, in the twinkling of an eye, you become righteous before God. You become acceptable to him because you become clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It is an event. It takes place once. It's not a process. Second, it's a change in status, not in nature. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Do you notice Paul here talks about a status that we have, a position, that we do have peace with God. We do stand in this grace. Before we knew no peace with God, now we do. He's not talking about a sort of gooey feeling in our hearts there when we feel a sort of a peace with the world. He's saying, no, before we were at enmity with God, now we are at peace with him. Before we were outside God's family, now we're a part of it. Before we were not children of God, but now we are children of the Heavenly Father. That is our status. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we become automatically and immediately perfect. Doesn't mean that our natures immediately become sweet and kind and loving and perfect. No. It takes a lifetime to change our nature. But our status is changed instantly. Some of us here have perhaps taken on different nationalities. Maybe we've become nationalized or naturalized Brits for whatever reason. Well, when we did so, when we received the piece of paper, our status changed instantly. In that moment, we became British. Now, to become British in your nature may take a lifetime. That's if you want to anyway. But our status changes instantly. Now, the moment we come to Christ, the moment we accept what Christ has done for us, our status is instantly changed. We become at peace with God. We stand in the grace of God. In God's sight, it is just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. That is our status. But to become like Christ in our nature, in our hearts, requires a lifetime. So it's a change in status, but not in nature. And then third, it's a work of God. It is not a work of man. So Paul says, he doesn't say, since we justified ourselves, does he? He says, no, since we are justified, God has done it for us. It is all God's work. And all we can do is receive it by faith. And that's precisely where so many people fall down. That's where so many false teachers fall down, because they never grasp it. They never see that God's acceptance, God's forgiveness, is all of grace. It's all what God gives. That's why that one word in the title is so important. The word alone. Justification by faith alone. There's a leader of a pseudo-Christian group that meets not far from here. And he said this: "We do not teach that salvation is by faith alone. It should be noted that salvation by faith is in no way identical with salvation by faith alone." That's what he says, and he's wrong. If we believe in salvation by faith, it must be salvation by faith alone. Because the moment we say that it's not salvation by faith alone, it's not by faith at all. It's by works. It's by something else. And the question is, do we do enough? Have we ever done enough works? Because the moment we try to add to what God has done is the moment actually we take away from it. We say it's not sufficient. Christ hasn't done enough on the cross in dying for us. We have to add to it some work of our own. That's why it's so important that we see that it is justification by faith alone. There is no other way that we are right before God. That is something of the content of the doctrine. Notice it's an event, it's not a process. God declared us righteous when we turned to Christ, and that we are. It's a change in status, but not in nature, because our status was instantly changed. Our nature is being changed day by day. It's a work of God, it's not a work of man. God has done it. It was God who sent his Son. It was God who declared us righteous, and God doesn't make mistakes. The content of it. And then finally, the consequence. What is the result of this amazing truth? That we are justified by faith. Well, Paul says, we have peace with God. We've touched on that. We're his friends. We stand in this grace. But I also want to say that a true understanding of justification by faith is an antidote to so many things. It's an antidote to our insecurity and guilt. We mentioned this before, but I wonder how many of us at the moment are wandering around feeling permanently guilty and inadequate. We think to ourselves, I've done it again. God can't forgive me now. I can't be good enough for him. Now, if we think that, it isn't true. We haven't understood what God has done for us in Christ. Imagine for a minute someone said to you, look, you've got a free account at Harrods. You can go to Harrods and order anything you like, and it's free. It's like on the house. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And whatever you buy there, or go to get there, it is yours for free. So you go along tomorrow, and you go into the clothing department, you buy all the jazzy clothes, and may go to buy some sports equipment. But you're not really convinced of this, so you go to the cashier and say, look, can I pay for this? And the cashier says, no, you've got it wrong. It's free. So you go, that's pretty extraordinary. You go home. And the next week you go back. You go to the food hall this time, and you buy one of the hampers and a smoked salmon or whatever. And again you go to the cashier and say, look, can I pay for this? Oh no, it's on the house. Don't you realize it's free? And you keep going back week after week and getting more and more. And every time you ask the same question, can I pay for it? And every time they say, no, it's free. Now the reason that we feel so insecure so often in the Christian faith is that we can't really believe it's for free. We can't really believe that God's forgiveness is of grace. That it's through faith alone. We always want to add a little bit of works to it. And the moment you start adding a bit of works, it means all your security goes. Because we never know if we've done enough. We are justified by faith. It's through our trust in Christ. It's all been done for us. It's the antidote to insecurity and guilt. Second, it's the antidote to legalism. Deep down in all of us is the feeling, isn't there, that we must do something. And that is the difference between religion and true Christianity, on the other hand. Religion is something that we do out of duty to God. True Christianity is something that God has done out of love for us. And yet this concept of grace, of God's gift, of something for nothing, is so alien to us that we always try and add something to it. And it becomes legalism. Thou shalt have thy daily quiet time. Thou shalt not go to the shops on Sunday. Thou shalt not go into a public house unless as part of an evangelistic team. Thou shalt be baptized in our church as an adult, or as an infant, delete as appropriate. Thou shalt not approach a member of the opposite sex closer than 18 inches unless marriage is intended. And so on. Well, I'm not sure actually how many of those apply to us at All Souls, but you get the point. How quickly we start to add little laws, don't we? Little things, and we begin to think if we don't keep those laws, then we can't really be forgiven. We can't really be acceptable to God. We are justified by faith alone. And that gift puts an end to legalism, because it's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. And then finally, it's an antidote to pride. Charles Spurgeon, I think it was, who was once approached at church by a lady who said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I haven't sinned for 3 weeks." And he said to Madam, "You must be terribly proud of yourself." She said, "Oh, yes, I am." But you see, if we think our forgiveness or our acceptance by God is dependent upon what we do, then all the emphasis is on us, isn't it? It's how good we are, what we've done, and pride so easily comes in. But if we realize that it's actually only about what God has done, then there's no room for pride, because it's all of Him. Have you ever noticed how often in the sects or in the cults such a tremendous emphasis is placed upon the leaders? What great people they are, what paragons of virtue they are. And you see one of the reasons? Because all the emphasis is on man. It's not on God. You see, if we understand justification by faith, if we understand it's all what God has done for us, we can never put the emphasis on man, because it is all about God. It's the antidote to pride. Therefore, says Paul, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed one of the greatest of all verses. If we understand that, we can never really go far wrong. We're never going to be too susceptible to false teaching, to false prophets, because that doctrine is the one that they deny more quickly than any other. If we get a hold on that, if we understand that, then we will be well grounded. So I want to just end with one word of advice and two challenges very briefly. First, the word of advice. If you're approached by someone in the street, or by the tube, or in the station, or wherever it might be, and they claim to be Christian, and they want you to go to their Christian assembly or meeting, claim to be religious, ask them how they understand justification by faith. Ask them if they've ever grasped that doctrine. Get them to explain it to you. And if they can't do it, then beware. It's a sign that they haven't got their thinking straight. Then two challenges. First of all, for those of us who know Christ and walk with Him, many of us are feeling, if we're honest, insecure, guilty. Some of us may be feeling proud. The question I want to ask is this: what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in what we do, our works? Trusting in our baptism? Trusting in our reading the Bible? Or are we trusting in Christ? Because the moment we start trusting in anything else or anybody else other than Christ, we will always be disappointed. So who or what are we trusting in? And then finally, a word for those of us who don't know Christ. Perhaps we're wondering, how can God accept you? Can I ever be acceptable to Him, you ask? Well, the answer is you never will be on your own. You've got no hope. But you can be because of what God has done. And if only you're prepared to turn to Him and trust Him and what He has done, turn to Him in faith, then instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, that forgiveness can be yours. It is the greatest gift of all. It's the most wonderful truth the world has ever known and ever will know. That we are justified by God. We don't deserve it. It is all of grace. And the moment we turn to Christ, it is just as if I'd never sinned, acceptable to Him. Let's just have a prayer as we close. Lord Jesus Christ, we admit that this is an unbelievable truth, really. We know how little, really, in all honesty, we deserve of You. And yet when You died on the cross, You gave us that open door to come back to You, so that the moment we turned to You and trusted in You, Your righteousness became ours. I pray for those of us who've never understood that forgiveness. Help us to see it and respond to it, we pray. But then for those of us perhaps who've known it for many years but have allowed other things to creep in, Help us to know that it is simply because of what you've done, to be received only by faith. Help us to trust in you and not in ourselves or in anybody or anything else. Do this, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.